last time we're looking at the withdrawals of Jesus, and we noted that he withdrew when it was appropriate, and I can't explain why he did that. He could have turned everybody that was against him into a toad if he'd wanted to. He could have done anything miraculous, but he instead withdrew. Last time, it was from Herod, over the conflict of John the Baptist. So, it follows a specific pattern. First, the display of antagonism on the part of the leaders. We'll have this in today's withdrawal too. Second, Jesus withdraws. And third, there is a performance of a mighty work. So it follows a pattern. The first occurrence of the pattern is in chapter 14. The antagonism is with Herod. If you look at chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead." He thought Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. And that was why miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Here's John speaking up his doctrine right in the face of a very important person. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they regarded him as a prophet. So the multitudes regarded John the Baptist as a prophet, and that made Herod afraid to put him to death. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Thereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist." And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of the oaths and because of his dinner guests. He didn't want, this is the kind of guy Herod was. He didn't want to disappoint his dinner guests, so he had a head brought on a platter. Not a very nice fella all around. And he sent, and he had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. So he thought that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. Now watch in verse 13 what happens. Now when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat. So there's the withdrawal. He withdraws in a boat. And then he does a fantastic miracle by feeding the 5,000. We had that last time. Now the second occurrence of the pattern starts in 15:1. And in chapter 15, 1 through 20, we're going to have a delegation of Pharisees come down from Jerusalem, from 1 to 20. In verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, Honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Whoever shall say to his father or mother, Anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his mother, not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. And he called to himself the multitude and said to them, Hear and understand, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard that statement? But he answered and said, Every plant which my Father did not plant shall be rooted out. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. So now we have the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem. And in 1 through 20, it describes them. In 21, look at verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. So he withdraws, 21. That's the withdrawal. And the mighty work is in 32 through 39. And we'll get to that when we look at the details. The second round of conflict, withdrawal, and mighty work shows growth in each area of the ministry. The second round, there's going to be greater opposition. There's going to be greater faith and greater help for the multitudes. And something very, very important, help for the Gentile multitudes. The controversy with the Pharisees and scribes is sharper. It's more theological than Jesus' earlier confrontation with the critics. These were kind of the pro-Pharisees come down from Jerusalem to take care of Jesus. And Jesus is going to explain his view of the law more clearly than before. First, the dispute. The dispute is the criticism of the Pharisees in 15:1 and 2. 15:1 and 2, it says, Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, this criticism concerns the ritual of the elders. The ritual of the elders. These were interpretations of the Old Testament that had accumulated over the centuries. It was called the Halakha, and it wasn't in written form yet, but later the rabbis compiled them into the written form called the Mishnah. You may have heard of the Mishnah. But these were traditions, they were not law. For the Pharisees, though, it carried as much authority, if not more authority, than the law itself. It focuses on ritual performance. Everything is ritual. That's why they talk about washing hands. They don't wash their hands ritually before they eat bread. That was the complaint. The criticism is directed against the disciples rather than Jesus himself. Have you noticed that? That when they criticize, they criticize the disciples and not Jesus. It's not that Jesus washed his hands before he ate bread. That's not the idea. He didn't do that. They followed his lead. The idea is they didn't do it because Jesus... They accused the disciples because they could attack him less directly than if they came out and attacked his personal conduct. They could go kind of around the corner here. I'm going to criticize his disciples, because everybody knows he does the same thing as the disciples, but it's kind of a around-the-corner criticism. And in the light and the popularity of Jesus, they're thinking, well, if I criticize the disciples, I'm not going to get stoned by Jesus' multitudes. So that's why the criticism is against the disciples. Their criticism has nothing to do with scriptural requirements. Keep that in mind. This is not saying, why do your disciples murder? They didn't murder. They kept the law. This is something outside of the law. It's a tradition of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, when they arrive, it has an official flavor to it. Here, ordinarily, these kind of disputes would fall on the local Pharisees, but these guys came down from Jerusalem, so it's kind of a big deal. It has an official flavor to it. The ones forming this group have been dispatched from Jerusalem. It also points out Jesus' widespread fame. They heard in Jerusalem what he was doing. He was doing miracles. And they came down to debunk him, so to speak. Although they never actually say his miracles are fake, they try to get him to say something that will prove that he's not real. And in this time in history, in Jewish history, the time of Jesus, it's one of the biggest times of tradition ever. So the law was in the background, tradition was in the foreground. The Talmud points out, the law was given to Moses and ultimately passed on to the men of the great synagogue, who did three things. First, they deliberated in judgment. These are the head Pharisees. They taught many disciples. And the third thing they did was they made a fence for the law. Now, what the heck does that mean? They made a fence for the law. Well, this fence was made up of prohibitions to supplement the written law. They had the written law, but they made a fence to surround it so people couldn't even get close to the law to break. So they made this fence. Matthew 15:2 is part of the fence. It's not a law. It has nothing to do with Jewish law. It's part of this fence. And the reply of Jesus in 3-6, and he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or mother. And thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Now this needs a little explanation. He charges them with breaking the law to keep tradition. That's his charge. He's charging them with breaking the actual Mosaic law to keep their traditions, which were outside the law, this fence. So they break the law to keep the tradition. An example of transgressing the commandment of God. First, the command itself. Honoring parents, and this is the command that is in the law, where it says, "Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." That is in the law. So honor your father or mother is in the law. Now, how did they break that? Well, they had this evasion is so pious. It's so, I'm so faithful, so spiritual, you know. And they did it by a thing called Korban. The Jews had the privilege of designating material things, as Korban, which means a gift. It means that material things are given to God and cannot be used otherwise, such as helping your parents. So they would designate their belongings as Korban, designated to God. They still used them, of course. But if their parents got in trouble and needed something, "Oh, I can't help you. This is Korban. I can't give you this. It's Korban, you know. It's dedicated to God." So they figured out a way to skip around the law that says honor your father and your mother. So Jesus is calling them on that. This is a counterattack. They say, "Why don't you wash your hands?" He says, why don't you follow the commandments? Why don't you follow?" And the Pharisees were totally unbending on this matter. Even if the vow was made carelessly, it didn't matter. If you designated something as Korban, it was Korban. You could not give it to your parents, no matter how much they needed. They could starve to death before you could give them that. Therefore, giving to your parents, taking care of your parents, honoring your parents, could be sidestepped by a tradition. The law could be sidestepped by a tradition. So Jesus rebukes them in 7-9. Verse 7 says, "You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Their condition first, hypocrites. And this is chronologically, you know, the Gospels aren't chronological. They don't go from the time Jesus was born till the time he was crucified. They go back and forth. But chronologically, first time Jesus called the Pharisees and teachers of the law. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one whose internal works and actions do not represent his internal thoughts and feelings. Their hypocrisy consisted of making a show of commitment to God, while at the same time giving human tradition precedence over God's word. Can you imagine? And they thought this was perfectly all right. 10 through 14, the prophecy. Verse 10 says, "And he called to himself the multitude, and he said to them, hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know what the Pharisees offended when they heard this? Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." So he perceives the truth in 10 and 11. Old Testament scriptures, a little more explanation here. The Old Testament scriptures taught that eating of certain foods defiled the person. Now that was ceremonial defilement in the law. Like if you ate a pork chop, you would be defiled. And you would have to go get undefiled. You had to get undefiled somehow with an offering, I imagine. So, matter of being ceremonially clean or unclean. They were defiled. They were ceremoniously unclean. Well, the Pharisees extended this to the point and said that certain foods defiled a person morally, not just ceremonially, but actually morally defiled that person. And this is the error that Jesus is addressing. The Pharisees had meticulous rules about what went into their mouths. What came out was garbage, but what went in was very carefully selected. Now in verse 12, there's an alarm. The disciples came and said to him, "Do you know what the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" You got to give the disciples a little break here. You know, they didn't know this stuff. And Jesus is teaching, and Jesus offended a Pharisee, and not only a Pharisee from Jerusalem. And they're getting pretty worried about this, you know. Do you know that they're offended by that? And, of course, the Pharisees understood what he meant completely. As a result, they're angry. The disciples are frightened. So, in 13 and 14, We have, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Now Jesus, here's the situation. The disciples, as all the Jews, held the Pharisees and teachers of the law in high regard. Since Jesus' words offended his critics, they wanted to know why he said them. Because they still held the Pharisees in high regard. And Jesus proceeded to disillusion his disciples regarding the reliability of his critics' spiritual leadership. And he gives them a reminder about God's judgment in verse 13 that we just read. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. That goes back to 13:24-30, the tares among the wheat. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. And that's the parable of the tares. That's very similar to this. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. And he says the same thing. Let them alone. That's very important. Do you see somebody you think is an unbeliever? Let him alone. Witness the gospel to him, but don't try to get him to be a believer. I see that so much, that believers trying to get unbelievers to live like believers, you know, and they'll live like believers maybe and go to hell anyway. It just doesn't work that way. So he says, leave them alone. They're not going to believe. Or if they do believe, then they'll know. He says they're blind. And if a blind man leads a blind man, they'll both fall in a pit. The tares, that would be the plants that God did not plant, are the sons of the evil one. The one who planted them is the devil. They're to be left alone until judgment day. It's not our job to beat them into submission until they say they believe the gospel. Our job is to leave them alone. Did you ever know somebody that did that? Just would beat and beat and beat until they got somebody to say the gospel. I saved a person. Not likely. Not likely. He says, leave them alone. The word plants here, I should give a little technical note. The Greek word for plants here is plants that have been planted, not wild plants. So that links it more back to the wheat and tares. There were plants that have been planted. A description of the Pharisees then in 14b, the blind leading the blind. And then in 15 through 20, a reiteration. And this is kind of the same thing we had. 15, Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So he's saying that things which enter the body physically have nothing to do with what defiles morally. It just doesn't have anything to do with it. Food is eaten, it's digested, and it's eliminated. Physical operation, pure and simple. And we get that in the New Testament even more after Peter gets the vision of the blanket with all the foods on it. He says, eat. And God is telling the Jews they can eat anything they want. And they don't have to worry about the Jewish food laws anymore. Sinful overt acts come from sinful covert source, the inner person. Now, verse 21, we have the withdrawal. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon is Gentile territory. This move intimates that what will develop soon, the coming of the blessing to the Gentiles because of Israel's rejection of Messiah. The delegation of Pharisees from Jerusalem would not follow him into Gentile territory. They were very careful to stay away from Gentile territory. Their path from up north down to Jerusalem was way circuitous to get past Gentile territory. The miracles in 22-39. First, the daughter of the Canaanite woman in 22-28. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking, saying, send her away, she's shouting after us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's tables. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. See, he hasn't rejected Israel formally. He's still saying it's not good to throw the children's bread to the dogs. You get that analogy, the children's bread being Israel, children being nation Israel, the dogs being the Gentiles. It was very common for Jews to call the Gentiles dogs. So he's still reluctant to throw his bread to a Gentile, but he does it because her faith is so great. Her appeal is on the basis of his messiahship, and she approached him as a dog, I'm a pet dog family. You can feed me. He could not have cured her. Dog. She approached him as a dog. She wasn't a Jew. So she had to say, well, I'm just the household dog. Then there's mass healings in Galilee, and the crowds are Gentiles. Look at 15:31. where it says, so the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. You see how that implies that they're not Jews? It wouldn't say they... It wouldn't say they glorified the God of Israel. It would say they glorified their God. So we get a hint there that these guys are Gentiles. There's a couple more. And after the mass healings in 1531, the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walk, the blind seeing. So he did mass miracles to the Gentiles. This is a forecast on the coming blessing of the Gentiles. Jesus is going to prove that he can serve the entire world, not just nation Israel. Now, and we have the feeding of the 4,000 in 32-39, where it says, and Jesus summoned to himself his disciples and said, I feel compassion for the multitude, because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And I don't wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in the desert place to satisfy such a great multitude? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples in turn to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And dismissing the multitudes, he got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. Now, this miracle is very similar to the feeding of the 5,000, with one significant difference, very significant. The feeding of the 5,000 made provision for the Jews. The feeding of the 4,000 made provision for the Gentiles. And this is huge. He's helping Gentiles now. This is, to a Jew, this would be unheard of. It just couldn't be. It's huge. The Gentile crowd is evidenced by the facts. They glorified the God of Israel. We looked at that one. And just a little bit of a language here. The word for basket in verse 31 is stouris. Stouris is a reference to a basket that the Gentiles used. They had different names for their baskets. The Jews used a smaller basket called kophanos. So these guys were using spouris. That's a Gentile basket. So the lesson is Jesus is able to minister to the needs of the whole world as well as to the needs of Israel. Both miracles show the disciples how their future ministries will operate. And they operate the same way. Blessed by God, from the hands of the Lord to the hands of the disciples, from the hands of the disciples to the hands of the people. So the added lesson here is that their future ministry will go beyond the scope of Israel to the Gentiles. We'll get back to that next time. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. Thank you for this section in Matthew. We pray that we have interpreted it correctly. In Christ's name, amen.